Lord, this morning we thank you that you are so generously good to us. God, you are so just lavishly loving. Lord, we sing about surrendering it all, but God, in truth, it's really no surrender. It's no sacrifice because you're just so awesome to us. God, there's nothing that we could possibly surrender or give to you that even remotely compares to what you give to us. You're so good. You're so good. You're so amazing. You're so wonderful. You're so loving and kind. You bless us with just blessings uncountable. Lord, we love you. Thank you. Praise you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, why don't you guys have a seat? Thank you so much, worship team, for leading us this morning. Man, you know, there are churches that are, just brag for a minute. There are churches like five times bigger than this that don't have... That's such an awesome worship team. This one does. It's really like, I'm blessed. I am blessed. We're just blessed to have such great people leading. I love it. And the worship leader. Whoo, is she hot. What? Hey, welcome, guys. Glad that you guys are here. I'm Lee, if we haven't met yet. I'm the lead pastor, and let's do this. Let's go ahead and start off with our mission statement this morning. Let's say it together. We are living a passionate mission to love, grow, and go for the greater glory of God. Yeah, we're all about loving Jesus and loving each other and loving our community and growing in Christ. I'm excited today. We have training for our Royal Family Kids Club. So stoked for that. We got a bunch of volunteers that want to mentor our campers and spend time with them, and it's just amazing. And so I'm so excited about that. That's happening, I think, at noon today in our kids' space. And so, I love it. So I'm so excited about that. And this morning what we're doing is we are continuing our 10-part series in Luke. I'm curious, anybody reading with me, playing the home game? Yeah, a few people? Okay. I love the book of Luke. I mean, I love the Gospels. I mean, you can't just not love the Gospels. You read through the Gospels, they're just amazing. And you hear the words of Christ, and you follow his ministry here on earth. I just love the Gospels. And we're looking at the life and the lessons of Jesus as reported by the Gentile Gospel writer and Dr. Luke. And it is a unique book, unique in the Gospels, and that is the only Gospel written by a Gentile. And so you kind of get his perspective, and it's really, really good. I'm glad some of you guys are reading along with, because it's just so powerful. And so this morning what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at one of the most powerful lessons on greatness ever taught, and it's in the book of Luke. And it's only 3 verses long. But it seems like there's always somebody arguing over, whoever or whatever is the greatest. You ever notice that? There's always something going on about who's the greatest. Is LeBron or Jordan the greatest basketball player ever? Shaquille O'Neal. Maybe the biggest. The guy's like a Sasquatch. Which Marvel or Star Wars movie is the greatest? Is Apple or Android greater? You know, there's always that kind of argument going on. I remember when I was in junior high, way back in the day, junior high days, we used to ride dinosaurs to school and stuff. But kids used to argue over which metal band was the greatest. You know, Crew. We'd write a Crew on their fingers. You know, Motley Crue. Does anybody know anybody who wrote? Gary is the best at the quiet scream. Slayer! But kids, did anybody ever know anybody who used to write Crew on their fingers or Ozzy? Anybody know anybody who wrote Ozzy? Really? Okay, yeah. So, like, yeah. Actually, when I first met Wendy, she had Ozzy on her fingers. So, it was crazy. She's hardcore. She was riding the crazy train. And so junior hires, like, they would stand around and, like, put you down if you didn't agree with their assessment of the greatest, you know? And, who was the greatest, like, metal band, or which martial arts movie star was the toughest, right? Or which hostess snack had the most cream filling? It was wars, gang wars over that one. And real quick, I'm going to give you a little quiz. Let's and which of these things really is the greatest? Let's see. Just raise your hand. Jordan or LeBron? Raise your hand if you say LeBron. Raise your hand if you say Jordan. All right. Actually, Jordan has the higher average points per game, so we'll give it to Jordan. So he's the greatest. Sorry, LeBron fan. LeBron's one fan. which Star Wars film made the greatest amount of money? Just call. Let's see here. I'll give you a couple. Was it Empire? Was it Last Jedi? Was it Force Awakens? Was it A New Hope? It was A New Hope. Yeah. A New Hope is the greatest. Episode 4 is the greatest. Made the most amount of money. Which phone sold more units, making it the greatest? Raise your hand if you say Apple. Okay, raise your hand if you say Android. You are correct. They sold more units last year than Apple. So, and I have a hard time saying that because I think Apple's the greatest, right? Okay. That's humbling, very humbling. Okay, here's one for you guys, you rockers. Which hard rock band has sold the most albums? Led Zeppelin. Raise your hand if you say Zeppelin. Raise your hand if you say AC/DC. Or AC/DC. Who? Everybody's saying Zeppelin. Yes, it's Zeppelin, of course. Come on. Sometimes you just got to get the lead out, right? according to Screen Rant, who is the greater martial arts movie star? Donnie Yen or Chuck Norris? Who says Chuck Norris? Who says Donnie Yen? It's Donnie Yen. Did you not see Rogue One? No. The blind almost Jedi? What else has Donnie Yen been? Ip Man? Donnie Yen was Ip Man? Has anybody seen Ip Man? What's wrong with you people? why don't you watch obscure martial arts films? It's Donnie Yen, who is an excellent, he is actually a greater martial arts movie star than even Chuck Norris. So, of course, I didn't throw Bruce Lee in there, because that would have been a no-brainer, right? Because everyone's like, oh, yeah, Bruce Lee, right? So, I know in my own life, like, I have a tendency to kind of compare my own accomplishments to others. I can admit that. Sometimes I compare my accomplishments to others, and there is that sort of debate of greatness that happens. I might think to myself, hey, I could do it better than that guy. I could do it better than that guy. You know, I remember early on in my ministry, just as a youth pastor, I might go visit another youth group and go, I could do it better. I could do it better, you know. Some of you are going, what a jerk. I'm just the only jerk that can admit that I'm a jerk. So, you know, or I think I deserve a little more respect than I'm getting right now, you know. Or, you know, after all, I'm a pastor, right? I'm a man of the cloth, all right? Okay? I'm a man of the cloth. Your holiness. You know, I've written books. I've written books. Or, you know, I've given a lot to this or to that. You know, and I think at some phases, sometimes in our life, you know, we run into situations where we might think those things. And I'm not saying that it's right. I'm just saying that it happens. And maybe you've been there. You don't have to raise your hand. but I would appreciate a nod. I'm just kidding. I just want to know I'm not the only jerk, you know. So, but, you know, we've been there, you know, and that can be considered sort of an exhibition of greatness. You know, I think I have a certain measure of greatness, or you might think you have a certain measure. We don't call it greatness in the moment, do we? When we complain that we're not being treated that the way that we think that we should be treated, when we think that, you know, we're not given the amount of attention that we think we should be getting, we don't say, well, I hold greatness, you know. But it is our pride kind of going, hey, I'm not being treated the way I think I should be treated. Hey, I think I could do it better. And so that is I guess would be considered sort of a negative aspect to, you know, thinking of greatness in the wrong way. And with all of the noise in our culture over greatness, and it's so funny because we do have this culture that when someone considers themselves greatness, they can get great. They can get pretty obnoxious, can't they? You know, they expect to be treated a certain way, or maybe they look down on people who make less money or have accomplished less or whatever. I remember one time I did meet a youth pastor, and so funny because this sort of conversation should not happen among ministers. And I remember he was a youth pastor, and I talked to him, and I said, you know, and I mistaked him for somebody else. I said, you know, the last time I talked to you, you said you were kind of struggling because your youth group was smaller, and you couldn't seem to get it off the ground. And he goes, literally, he went, me? With a youth group of under 100? I don't think so. Like, that was literally facial expression, everything. I was not exaggerating in that, you know. And sometimes, you know, people have the wrong ideas about greatness, whether they're pastors or whether they're performers. You know, why do some musicians have to have an entourage? You know, why do some musicians have to have hangers-on and followers there to kind of stoke their egos and things? But we just have a lot of noise in our culture over greatness. And how are we as followers of Jesus supposed to view and live out? And how do we exemplify greatness? You know, is it by demanding preferential treatment, right? Is it by demanding a certain amount of attention and recognition for what we do and what we accomplish? Are we even supposed to aspire to greatness, or are we supposed to just sort of kind of pass through life without achievement or attention? And so sometimes that can be a sticky subject, and so I want to talk about it. Let's pray real quick, though. God, we love you, and we thank you, and we pray, God, that this morning you would cause your word to come alive in us, that you would cause your word to bring transformation in us. Lord, we do love you, and we do need you, and I ask, God, that you would help us to be people who follow your example in greatness. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so just to prove to you that this idea of greatness and which is better and how should I be treated and all those things is not new. In fact, it goes all the way back. So all those kind of junior high arguments that you had with your friends over who's better, who's stronger, who's faster, you know, over who's greater, those things go way, 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 way back. Even the disciples argued over who was greater. Did y'all know that? Isn't that crazy? So in this passage that we're going to read, the disciples were arguing over which of them was the greatest. And here's the thing, it must have happened a lot because it's actually talked about again in Luke 22. So this conversation that we're talking about in Luke 9 about the disciples standing around arguing over who was greatest, and Jesus comes along and he has like this sort of drop the mic moment to make everybody go, oh, that's greatness. They do it again a few chapters later, right? And so it must have been kind of an ongoing thing. Maybe, and I don't know what they were comparing. I don't know why they were arguing over who was greater. You know, maybe they were comparing, like, healings. Dude, I healed, like, 25 people today. You healed, like, 9. You know, I don't know what the argument was. Or, like, dude, my sandals are way better than yours. I don't know, you know. I cast out, like, 80 demons. You cast out, like, 2. And they're like, yeah, but they were huge demons. You know, I don't know what they were arguing about. But they're arguing over who was greater. And Jesus heard them. And this is what Jesus had to say. It says, then his disciples began arguing about which of them was the greatest. But Jesus knew their thoughts. Isn't that awesome? Jesus knew their thoughts. So he brought a little child to his side. Then he said to them, "Anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf welcomes me. And anyone who welcomes me also welcomes my Father who sent me. Whoever is the least among you is the greatest." So Jesus takes this whole idea of greatness and completely flips it on its head. I mean, whoever is least among you is greatest. If you remember one thing this morning, I want you to remember this. True greatness doesn't care if it's seen as great. True greatness does not care if it's seen as great. When does greatness become obnoxious? When it sees itself as great and demands to be treated as great, right? Sometimes we get upset because other people seem to get noticed, right? They get the promotion. They get the accolades, you know, while we seem to be just invisible. I don't know if this ever happened to you at work. I get passed over every time. And they promote him. They recognize her. It's like I'm not even here. I'm just invisible, right? And we feel that way. But true greatness doesn't care if it's seen as great. It's backwards. It's a paradigm, right? And it might be frustrating. It might even hurt a little bit. Sometimes it hurts to see other people, you know, succeed or be noticed or whatever. And you're like, but I've been at this job longer, or I've been serving here forever. And, you know, they're getting asked to do this, and they're receiving this kind of honor or this sort of attention. And I'm just here. I'm just background. But a truly great person has nothing to prove. And that's just, that's huge right there, because don't we kind of live in a culture with people that just feel like they've got something to prove? We all got something to prove. If you don't believe me, just go to Guitar Center and watch these guys try out electric guitars. It's like not one, did I get a hallelujah from me? Amen, right? Are any of them testing the intonation? No, they're playing the riffs. They want everybody in the store to hear them play, right? It's like we've all got something to prove. Why is it that somebody who makes almost no money will put thousands of dollars into a set of rims on their car? Because they got something to prove. They want to show them. They want to prove something. They're not interested in sort of like blending in. They got something to prove, you know? A truly great person has nothing to prove. Recognition doesn't matter. Because true greatness does what they do for an audience of one, right? Who's their audience? Jesus, right? I mean, that's what true greatness does. They just do it for an audience of one. And when you know that God is going, hey, love it. Well done, my good and faithful servant. And that's what matters. That's what matters to a truly great person, not trying to gain recognition. And you know what? It's just like true beauty. Have you ever known somebody who's really beautiful or really handsome, and you're kind of like turned off by them because they're really beautiful and they know it, and they're looking for attention, right? Because I love the phrase, this is not necessarily a biblical phrase, but that true beauty doesn't demand attention. True beauty doesn't demand attention. True beauty doesn't have to post 5 selfies a day in various positions with various edible snacks. I don't know. Just... whatever. Here I am with my coffee. Here I am without my coffee. Here I am with my camera up here, and here I am with my camera just right over here. They're completely different, right? True beauty does not demand attention. And in the same way, true greatness doesn't demand recognition. It just doesn't, right? Hey, a lot of people get recognized, but not a lot of people are truly great. And so true greatness does not demand recognition. A truly great person just doesn't care if he or she is seen as great. All right? So true greatness doesn't care if it's seen as great. So the next thing is this. True greatness is not above the lowest act of service. It's not. True greatness is not above the lowest act of service. In John chapter 13, Jesus, who's the king and creator of all, who made and invented feet, washed them, right? Could you imagine Steve Jobs, if he was alive today, going, hey, bring your iPhone in here. I want to clean it up for you. No, right? But Jesus, who created our bodies and created our feet, wrapped a towel around his waist, and said to his disciples, let me wash those feet, because this is what true greatness does. Okay? It's never above the lowest act of service. And you know what? I think sometimes the fact that we divide service into lowly and highly esteemed acts is maybe a problem right there. Even that we kind of look at different services and go, well, I don't know, you know, playing on the worship team is one thing, you know, and that's kind of up here. But you know what? Being on the cleaning crew and vacuuming and washing toilets, that's kind of down here, you know. Is there really a difference in the kingdom? No, there's not. There's not. And so true greatness doesn't look at different, you know, acts of service and go, well, one's up here and one's down here. It just does it, right? If Jesus can wash the disciples' feet, this lowly act of service, you know, Jesus, the one who scattered the stars, washes dirty feet, right? To show that he was not above that sort of thing. And because the truly great person doesn't care if they seem great, they'll serve where they see a need instead of being led by preference or led by platform. All right? I remember you were part of that when I was part of this. It was a community worship night on Friday nights, and it was called The Furnace. Gosh, probably every other week, somebody would come in who was sort of known in the community as maybe leading worship for students or whatever. They'd come in and they'd say, hey, man, I'd love to lead worship for you. And I would say, hey, that's cool. How about we do this? And a little bit more humbling, not quite, you know, up here. And I would never see them again, right? And so, but that's not greatness. That's just kind of looking for a platform for your talent. That's seeking recognition. And so I love it. You know what? We have people here, like, I think most of us don't even know who's on the cleaning crew because they're that great. There's some greatness, you know? I love it. And here's the thing about our cleaning crew that you guys don't know, which I love and appreciate all of them. Most of the people have been on our cleaning crew for years. They haven't been like, oh, I tried it out for a few months, but it just wasn't my thing. That's just kind of too low for me. You know, I'm just not into, you know, wiping pee off the urinals. You know, well, that's what they do. Well, let's just be honest. You know, cleaning crew comes in, them pubes got to get out of there, you know. But they do it because that's what greatness does. And they don't ever, not. Here's one of the miracles of that is many, many, many people would have been like, I get no recognition for this. Man, I'm here. Most people don't even notice. No, I've never heard in 7 years anybody ever go, man, it's so clean in here. No, most people don't even notice what they do. You know, they do it because that's what greatness does. That's what greatness does, right? Where is our cleaning? Stand up if you're on our cleaning crew. Yeah. That's what I'm talking about, right? That's greatness right there. That's greatness. Thank you, guys. You guys do an amazing job. And so there is no such thing as that's beneath me if you're a truly great person. And so the next thing is this, is true greatness isn't critical and doesn't complain, all right? Ephesians 4:29 says, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful. Let everything you say be good and helpful. It doesn't say, let some of the things you say be good and helpful. Make sure you say a few good and helpful things once in a while. It says, let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be what? Encouragement. Yeah, encouragement. Sound it out. To those who hear them. Yeah, our words. Truly great people manage their words really well, and they're encouraging. Let me ask you a question. What is made better by complaining? Nothing. Nothing's made better by complaining, right? Now, it's one thing to, if you check into a hotel room and it's messy and the bed's not made, you might want to go to the counter and let them be aware of that. But I'm talking about when people gripe and complain. And man, that's just so far from greatness. Complaining is the opposite of greatness. When we complain and when we criticize, because we believe that, hey, if it was done our way, it would be better, right? They do things my way, man. It would be a whole lot better, you know? And when we do that, we leave ourselves open to pride, right? Isn't that what that is? So when I sat there going, man, this youth pastor doesn't always do it. And I'd do everything so different. That was pride. That was pride just rising up in me. That was pride, you know, kind of, you know. And then when I rode home and I told my friend on the car how you know, if they would just do this differently, and you know, if I was doing it, I would be doing it this way. Man, that's pride. And pride is just, it's so ugly, and it gets its grip on us. And here's the thing about pride, according to James 4:6, is that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud. So when we become gripey and complaining, and when we criticize, and we're, you know, that's pride. And listen, I don't know about you, but I would definitely much rather have God's grace than his opposition. Wouldn't you? If God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble, then I would so much rather be on God's grace side than on his opposition side. And so we have to understand that walking humbly, not complaining, man, we gain God's grace. And here's the other thing about it, especially like what I learned in terms of ministry. When I stopped comparing and I stopped criticizing, and I thought, oh, I'll do something differently. I sure enjoyed church a whole lot more. Like, when I went to work and I just started serving and I stopped going, hey, you know, I would do this differently and this is garbage, and I stopped standing around the water cooler complaining to the other guys, I sure enjoyed work a whole lot more. You know, we have to understand that there's a measure of grace that we receive when we just humbly go, okay, God, you just tell me what to do and where I fit. And, you know, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it as if for you. And I'm not, you know, I'm not going to criticize. And I just enjoy life so much better when I stop thinking I know better than everyone else. And if, you know, if you've been on both sides of that coin, then you will too. And you know what I'm talking about. And so, the greatest people I know, they're just so life-giving with their words. Man, I'm going to tell a story in a couple weeks that I had, where I had an interaction with a guy where we both used our words differently, and it had such an impact on me. And I'll tell you later. That's preview, okay? But the greatest people I know are just so life-giving with their words. You know, they're just complimentary, and you know, they're not always criticizing, and so greatness isn't critical, doesn't complain. And so the last thing is this, because I want to give you guys like a minute alone with the Lord to fill out some questions on your bulletin. True greatness loves sacrificially, and we talk about this a lot here, about loving sacrificially. But true greatness loves sacrificially. Real love, you know, greatness love, you know, great people love, it performs acts of love and service without expecting anything in return. And we kind of, we hit on this just a few minutes ago. But it loves sacrificially. It doesn't expect anything in return. And listen, I know that it can be difficult to love sacrificially, right? When you give of your heart, and you maybe help somebody or you love somebody or whatever, and there's nary even a thank you in return, it can sting a little bit, can't it? You know? And there's that part of you that, like, doesn't want to feel that way, but you do anyway. But sacrificial love isn't about thank you. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, have a child. And you'll know. Because, you know, our kids don't always just say thank you. Our kids don't always turn around and say, hey, I really appreciate that. But true love goes, okay, well, that's okay. You know, that's all right. That's okay. I'll love sacrificially. It really is one of those things that's easy to say and hard to do. Because I think every one of us have gone, I don't need thanks. I don't need thank yous. I don't need thanks. But when we didn't get it, we were a little sore. We felt a little less like reproducing that act. We felt a little less like doing it again, even though we don't need thanks, right? And so it can sting a little bit. And when we feel unappreciated, when we feel taken for granted, or when we feel like our service just isn't making a difference. And so sometimes we feel that way, and especially if you've ever volunteered somewhere and you go, I feel like I'm just not making a difference, right? And the thing is like when we volunteer and when we serve somewhere, we overestimate what we can do in like 3 months. I'm going to make this big difference. I'm going to have this big impact in 6 months. In 1 year, I'm going to make such a difference in people's lives. But you know, we overestimate really the effects of our helping other people over the span of 6 months or a year. But we completely underestimate what our service can do and how it can impact people over the span of 5 years. All right? And so we just keep doing it. And we do it regardless of how we feel in return. And, you know, keep doing it even when you don't feel like you're making a difference. The love that Jesus displayed was so different. It was just a love that said, you know, spit in my face, right? Wasn't that Jesus' love? Wasn't he? I mean, it said, spit in my face. You know, ignore my teachings. You know, beat me, crucify me, I'm still going to love. I'm still going to serve you, right? And so if Jesus can love and be beaten and have his face spit on and be scourged and crucified and look up at God and say, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do, right? Then, you know, we can love others even when they don't turn around and go, you've made such a difference in my life. Bless God for you. Thank God for you. Right? We can do it. We can do it. We can keep parenting our kids. We can keep, you know, loving others and investing in their lives. We can keep serving our neighbors. We can keep doing those things. And, you know, true greatness loves sacrificially. Hey, not every camper comes back from Royal Family and sends us a thank you card. All right? I think we've gotten one. We've gotten one thank you card from a camper in 5 years. But, you know, we keep doing it because this is what Jesus would do. This is what Jesus would do. And true greatness doesn't care if it's seen as great. It just keeps loving. It doesn't complain. And it serves even the lowest and least deserving. And so I want to close today by just, I don't even know if we've ever done this before, but I just want to take just a few minutes of reflection. Okay? And on the back of your bulletin, if you need a bulletin, just raise your hand. Vince has got a handful of them back there, and he'll hook you up. But I just kind of want you to maybe grab a pen out of the basket, if you need a pen, and just take a moment with yourself and the Lord and answer the questions, where have I been expressing greatness in an unbiblical way? All right? So that's an important question to be able to ask yourself and answer. Where have I been expressing greatness in an unbiblical way?